And so, so I don't use the ring, at least for this. Not yet, anyways, until I train my thumb not to do that. All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Living Water Church. I'm excited that you're a part of our worship service as we continue this 40 days with Jesus, a spiritual adventure we've been on for several weeks, with today's subject of Jesus on purity. You started this adventure based on the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago, when we consider the high cost of following Jesus. And several of you filled out the 40 days of with Jesus commitment card, and I thank you for each one of you who filled that out. And then Patty preached a few weeks ago, a blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, and how Jesus helps us with our problems. And then we took a week off from this series for Father's Day, and Jeff preached while I was on vacation about how fathers are like a tree. And then last week, Quentin preached about how God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them, with the discussion about Jesus and success. And as we get started today, and we'll go ahead and grab your message notes so you can kind of follow along as we go through this. And as you get that, I want to go over the physical senses that we have, the five physical senses that God has blessed us with. We have smell, and I briefly lost that my sense of smell when I was dealing with the COVID virus the first time. Did anyone else lose their sense of smell with that crazy virus? Right, and that's no fun when you can't smell anything. You know, I had some friends in Columbus who lost it for several days, but I only had it for a short time where I lost that. Then the taste is the second physical sense. Eating food is absolutely no fun when you can't taste it. And we have hearing, and this sense I just completely almost lost when I was just in fifth grade. And, you know, after a ton of tests, you know, the doctors decided that what I had was permanent nerve damage that was genetic. And thankfully, God healed my ears after my dad had asked about 1,000 pastors to pray for me. And he anointed my ears. And I remember when he did it, I didn't really understand what was going on. And nothing happened after he prayed. But the next morning, God opened my ears and I could hear normally. I still remember what it felt like not to have this vital sense of hearing. We have touch. You know, that allows us to touch the physical world around us, soft things and hard things, and fuzzy things and sharp things. All of our senses are important. And we have a need for each and every one of them every day. But without a doubt, I think that sight is one of the most important senses that God has given to us. I mean, what would be the worst sense for you to lose of those five? You know, what sense is the most important to you? You know, for me, it would be my eyesight. I can't imagine the difficulty of getting around without being able to see things. You know, even worse than missing the practical aspects of eyesight would be missing the beautiful parts of life that we experience with our sight, like a sunset, like seeing the leaves change in the fall, looking at a beautiful painting, being able to look at another person in the eye, you know, missing my eyesight, that would just be such a huge loss. But although we don't talk about it very often, God has actually given us a sixth sense. And in addition to the five senses I've already mentioned, there is a sixth sense. And no, it's not seeing dead people. I know what you're thinking. The sixth sense is our spiritual eyesight, being able to sense God, be able to hear God, and to feel God's presence and direction in our life. The Bible says that our spiritual eyesight, our ability to connect with God, and our sensitivity to the things of God is the most important and most vital sense that we have. And God has given each of us that ability, the ability to connect with God and to have this relationship with Him. No other part of creation has this ability to the extent that we do. Unfortunately, many of us, you know, though we have our other senses, you know, many of us have 20/20 vision in our eyes, but we don't have 20/20 vision with our spiritual eyesight. In fact, some of us are almost spiritually blind. Most of the time, it just feels like God isn't near. That He doesn't care, and that we just can't see Him. We can't sense Him, even though we want to. And just like when we don't have our physical eyesight, when we're missing our spiritual eyesight, we are missing God's direction for our life. And we have difficulty finding meaning in all the beautiful things in life that God has for us. And if we're honest, spiritual eyesight is one of the main reasons that we're all gathered today in worship, because we want to be able to sense God. We want to be able to experience His presence. We want to be able to get directions from God and know that He's taken us in a direction we need to go in life. We want to know that we're able to spend with time with Him in eternity, with God forever. Now, there's a lot of ways that the Bible tells us that we can improve our spiritual eyesight. Worshiping God on Sunday, reading the Bible, getting into a small group, prayer. These are all ways to improve your spiritual eyesight. Jesus said something very interesting in the Sermon on the Mount about spiritual eyesight, about being able to see God. This is what He said. Being able to see God has a lot to do with the state of the heart. Our heart is our spiritual eye. So let's take a look at our key verse today. It's up there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Jesus says this: if you want to be able to see God, you need to have a pure heart. Purity is the key element in being able to experience God and being able to know His will. But what does it mean for us to have a pure heart? Well, Webster's Dictionary has several definitions for purity. Purity, one of them is that it's something that's clear. It's clean, free from dust, dirt, or taint. It's spotless or stainless. That's one definition. Like a completely clean and white t-shirt. Purity also has something to do with music. It's a musical tone that's free from harshness or roughness. It's clear and intimate. Something that's beautiful to listen to. Put another way, a pure heart isn't tainted. Instead, it's beautiful and pleasing. But there's another definition of purity that's used many times in the Bible. Something that is pure is unmixed with any other matter. It's only the good stuff all the way through, not mixed with anything that dilutes its value. So let's look at our next verse there from Proverbs chapter 17. It says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. When gold is found in the ground, it's not pure. It's mixed with a lot of different rocks and a lot of different other matter. And to make the gold pure, it's placed under fire. The impurities are then melted away, and all you have left is the pure gold. Pure gold is more valuable, more beautiful than it was before it was made pure by fire. Now, this verse says, just as fire makes silver and gold pure, makes it more valuable, makes it more precious and more beautiful, God wants to make our hearts and our lives pure. God wants to make our lives more valuable, more precious, and more beautiful. God wants to remove those things in our lives that keeps us from seeing Him, so that we can experience Him, so we can hear His voice. Barriers such as sin or anything in our life that we give priority to over God. So today I want to look at three characteristics that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to have to be pure, that God will bless us and give us spiritual vision that we need to see Him. So in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the eight statements where Jesus tells us exactly what it takes to live a life where He can bless us. He says that God blesses us when we maintain purity in our lives. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expands on that idea. He says specifically that there are three areas where you need to maintain purity. One of those areas is an external one. The other two are internal areas. So let's look at those three areas, and let's start with the external one first. So here's the first. God blesses me when I have a pure mouth. You know, this is the Listerine point of the message. All right, so it gives in our, you know, our mind. God blesses me when I have a pure mouth. Now, let me just say right up front, this is going to be a tough issue. Because what I'm going to talk about, is it just goes against what the culture tells us. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in our culture, we pay very little attention to the words we use anymore. We basically don't talk about this much anymore. As a matter of fact, we kind of just gloss over this area. I mean, do words really matter? A few years ago, the Parents Television Council gave this report. It said, talking about language on television, there was an overall increase in scripted foul language of 69% between the years 2005 and 2010. In just 5 years, there became this big difference in what people said on TV. And it, with bleeped and muted F-bombs, increased 2,409% in just those 5 years. And that was just kind of the beginning. Since then, it's just exploded everywhere. You can't practically have a television show unless they use that language. Doesn't even take into account all the language that on TV programming like Netflix and Hulu. They were just looking at the regular shows on regular TV. So what we're talking about is pretty countercultural. To talk about our language. To talk about our mouths. Now, I'm not going to judge anyone about the words that you use. My hope here today is not to make you feel guilty about the past. Okay, the past is in the past, but what I hope to do today is to help us think deeply about what it means to live with purity from this point forward, particularly in the use of our words. Jesus says that what comes out of our mouths is the most visible sign of who we are. And our words are an external expression of our internal intentions. And so he primarily divided his teaching into three areas. He talked about lying, he talked about language, and then he talked about love in that order. Jesus had this to say about lying in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, basically, don't tell lies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. He says, just say a simple yes, I will. Or no, I won't. Your word is enough. To strengthen your promise with a vow shows that something is wrong. And he said, Jesus says, anything beyond this is from the evil one. You know, it used to be said that your word is your bond. You know, have you ever heard that saying before? You know, we don't have to agree by shaking hands. We don't have to sign a piece of paper. You know, what I say is what I'm going to do. But today, in our I promise on my mother's grave culture, it's hard to know who to believe anymore and what to believe. Can someone really live up to their word? As I was studying this, recent research said that we struggle with telling the truth. You probably aren't surprised by that statement. According to research, we as Americans are a bunch of lying dogs. That's what it says, basically. It says that over 60% of us tell major lies on a regular basis, with guys telling three times as much as the females do, unfortunately. Now, when it comes to the small lies, and really, is there any such thing as a small lie? But people lie an average of 25 times a day, mostly to dodge trouble, to make themselves look good, and to avoid discomfort to others. Have you ever been there? And psychologists tell us that we learn to lie by the age of 2, that by the time we're 13, we're pretty good at it. By the time we're in college, we're experts. You know, one recent study said on college first dates, 60% of the people lied about themselves three times every 10 minutes. This is the first date. And they made up fictitious information just to make themselves look better, even though there was no benefit to the lie. They just wanted to make this stuff up. I don't know how they remember all that. And so this week, as we deal with this issue of letting our yes be yes and our no be no, let's just make a pact to lie less. That's our goal this week, to lie less. You know, wherever you happen to be, you know, if you threw out 100 lies last week, let's try to make it 90 this week as we work towards making lying not a part of our normal everyday existence. I mean, let's just say we're going to be people who are going to live according to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to do our best that we can to be a completely honest person. Let's ask God to change us from the inside out, because the issue of lying is really an issue of the heart. So if you want to be an honest person, you have to ask God to change you from the inside out. When Jesus talked about our mouth, he talked about lying. Secondly, he talked about our language. And if you thought that lying was hard, wait until you hear this one. All right, here's from Ephesians what it has to say about this area. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Would you now underline those words, good and helpful, in that verse? This is the standard of how we should use our language. The goal is to stop lying and to start using our language in such a way that it's good and helpful. When it comes to your words, you have a choice. Are you going to be profane or are you going to be positive? Now, which of those things do you think would be the most benefit to the listener? Are you going to use profanity or are you going to use positive affirmation to be good and helpful to those who listen to you? Now, if my guess is right, I would say that this is probably an area where many of us struggle. You know, I mean, if we had a little tape recorder that we could attach to you as you went throughout the week, I would imagine we'd find out that some of us have a really hard time with our language and being pure with it. I remember thinking back to when I was a kid. I had an issue with foul language when I was a kid. I could remember way back in fourth grade, I noticed that the words that I used when I got upset were way different than the words that my friends used when they got upset. So I decided I was going to start using some of their words. But then God started convicting me over several weeks, and a few months later, I just made a decision to take that out of my vocabulary. And I remember, even though it was just a few months of picking up that habit, how hard it was to break the habit. All right? And so the issue didn't come up again for me until two things happened about the same time. I started playing this video game that used foul language, and I started working as a software tester at a telecommunications company where the people I worked with used a lot of foul language. And all of a sudden, I had to start suppressing the urge to curse when I got upset. The words would just show up in my brain, and I would have to literally bite my tongue not to let them leak out. But here's what I learned about this issue with language. You can turn it off. Have you ever been there? I bet you've turned it off before. When you go to that job interview, you turn it off. When mom's in from out of town, you turn it off. When you're talking to the grandkids, you turn it off. We know how to turn that off. So if we want to be obedient to Scripture and we want to be pure, why don't we just turn it off all day long and leave it off? We do have a choice. God says we can use profane language and live our life our own way, or we can turn it off and get all the blessings that he has for us by not using that foul language. And that sounds like a no-brainer to me. Use profanity, no blessing. Turn it off, get blessing. Let's work this week to learn to turn it off. And so the Sermon on the Mount is the most countercultural teaching ever presented. If Christians lived their lives by the Sermon on the Mount, I think that just about everybody would be a Christian because we'd be so different. As a matter of fact, Gandhi, who was not a Christian, said that his goal in life was to live his life according to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm talking about one small piece here of language. How different we would be if we decided in this area that we were going to turn it off and honor God with our language. What a difference that would make. So if we turn it off, what are we then to do with our mouth? I mean, if we're not supposed to tell lies and we're not to use profound language, then what are we to do? Well, Jesus says that we are to use our mouths to express love to others. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, you know, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. And so he's saying when we get together, each of us will be able to be a blessing to each other. Here's the deal with your mouth. You will use your mouth either to tear down people or you use it to build them up. You'll use it either to spread negativity and complaining or you'll use it to build positive things in that person. It's a choice that we have with our mouth. Jesus says in our key verse, Matthew chapter 5, when you live a pure life, you get God's blessings. When we say, I'm going to live a pure life, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to use profanity. Instead, I'm going to use my mouth to express love and positive words towards others. God then blesses us as we live that commitment out. But notice at the same time, when you do that, not only does God bless you, he also uses you to bless others. And that's what I want. I want all the blessings that I can get that God has for me from him, but then I want to be able to be an instrument that God uses to share blessings with others. That's what's wrapped up in this issue of a pure mouth. So let's work this week to move one step closer in purity in this area. So three areas to maintain purity. The first is the mouth. That was the external issue. So here's the first internal issue. God blesses us when we have pure eyes. This is also a challenging one. And this is the visine point of the sermon. So Jesus says that our eyes and our soul are connected. And this is what we call our spiritual eyesight. Your internal part of you that's going to last forever, your soul, your spirit, what the Bible calls your innermost part of your being, that is connected somehow to your eyes. Look what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness, which is deception. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. You know, we don't talk much about the soul anymore. Jesus says that our eyes is somehow attached to the soul. So what goes into your eyes affects your soul. Have you ever heard this acronym G-I-G-O? Anyone know that? Garbage in, garbage out. Someone knew it, yep. You know, that means that computers are neutral. What you get out of computers, what you put in. And so if you put stuff into the computer that doesn't work well, you put a bad program in there and you get bad data out, it's not the computer's fault. You have to blame the programmer. Well, your eyes are kind of like that. What you put into your eyes is what's going to get out of that, and it's going to be put into your soul. Garbage in your eyes, garbage in your soul. Clean stuff in your eyes, pure stuff in your soul. You know, and so this is why the psalmist said, I will refuse. That's some strong language there. If we can get that verse up there. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Why? Because the psalmist understood the connection between the eye and the soul. Can't find that verse, Tommy. All right. But your soul is the innermost part of your being. It's the unnamed, unseen area of your life that really can't be explained. But it is your most valuable possession because it's going to last for eternity. Your soul is eternal. So Jesus says your soul is so valuable. Do whatever it takes to keep it clean, even if it means plucking out your own eye. And so look at this next verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, I think that Jesus is using a little bit of hyperbole here. He's subtly using some humor. It doesn't quite translate to our day, but in context, when you look at all the things that Jesus had to say about this area, to take him literally in this verse would be an improper interpretation. But he does make a very strong point. He says, this is so important. I'm going to go all the way to the extreme on this. He's talking about keeping our eyes clean. He's talking about doing whatever you have to do to avoid putting impurity into your eyes. Because when you do, you are garbaging up your soul. And I know that's not really a word, but that's what happens. But there is a connection between our eyes and our eternal part of us, our soul. So what are some practical steps that we can do to keep our eyes clean? Well, here's one found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, bad companions ruin good character. Would you underline that word companions in that verse? Now, if you've been around church for a while, you have probably heard this verse before. Perhaps it was your mom who used it as it relates to poor choices with choosing your friends. Certainly that's true. If you're hanging around people who are causing you to sin, I mean, if you're going to places with your friends that are causing you to lust, well, Paul is pretty clear, stop doing that. Bad companions will corrupt good character. Find some new friends. But I think this word companions is too narrow if we apply it only to friends. We have other companions in our life. You know, companions could also be the stuff that we have. And so, you know, I have this smartphone. You know, the smartphone is a companion of mine. You know, I have my laptop. Spend a lot of time on it. It's a companion of mine. Do you have some companions that are corrupting your character? Do you have any magazines or pictures or apps or cable TV or internet sites? And do you need to dispose of some character-corrupting companions? It's not a bad step for this week. It's a tough teaching. But companions ruin good character. Jesus says, do whatever it takes to keep your eyes pure. Go even to the extreme. Now, we talked about the importance of purity in your speech and what enters your mind through your eyes, but the place where we have to begin isn't with the mouth or with the eyes, it's actually with the heart. That's our last point. To say to God, I need a pure heart because God blesses a pure heart. Now, save the toughest one for the end. This is especially tough because honestly, we spend the majority of our time trying, you know, to keep people from really seeing what's inside of us, in the inside, in our hearts. Because what's in my heart is seldom what's coming out on the external, on the outside. In my heart, I have some mixed motives and other emotions, feelings and desires that I don't want anyone else to know about. I know I'm probably not the only one that's ever felt this way. I mean, would you be willing to just open up your heart and let me see what's inside? We don't want anyone to see what's on the inside of our heart. But the Bible says that ultimately, you're not going to be able to hide what's in your heart from God or from other people. First of all, God already knows what every thought you've ever thought and every feeling you've ever felt. God knows you better than you know yourself, and so he knows. But also, the Bible says that we can't hide our hearts from other people either, because your heart is the source of everything you do, of all of your actions. So look at this next verse. It's Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. It says, from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immoralities, theft, lying, and slander. Whatever's in your heart, whatever it might be, will eventually show itself through your actions. It's just inevitable. That means that every bad word, every time you lose your temper, every time you can't control yourself, it's a pretty good indication or a good reflection of what's inside of you. Now you might say, oh, Pastor Todd, you know, I slip up from time to time, say something I don't mean, I make mistakes, but I'm really in control. It's not a heart problem. Well, here's the thing. And I know this thought is kind of gross, But if I'm in the kitchen and I see a cockroach crawl across the floor, that's not an indication that there's only one cockroach. That's an indication that there are probably hundreds of cockroaches behind my kitchen wall. It's kind of a scary thought. But in the same way, when my actions show a pattern of being impure, it usually is a reflection of a bigger problem that's in my heart. Proverbs 27:19 says this, "As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person." It's what's in your heart, not in your actions, that determines the kind of person you are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it over and over again. He makes it clear that it is not good enough to be clean on the outside of us. Just do good things. You have to deal with the heart. You got to be right on the inside. It's in your heart. As the old saying goes, your character is who you are when no one else is looking. It's what's in your heart that ultimately determines what your character is. And this is my biggest problem. My heart is stained, it's impure, it contains greed, pride, lust, anger in my heart. And I place other things before God, and I wonder if I'm the only one that's ever struggled with some of these things. And the Bible calls this sin. Sin in our life, it always serves as this barrier between us and God. Sin always keeps us from being able to experience God. A heart that isn't pure not only leads to bad actions, but more importantly, it separates us from God. It keeps us from being able us to be able to see Him and experience His presence every day. And for even being able to enter into eternity and spending eternity in heaven with Him. You know, we can't feel God's presence because our hearts are stained with all this stuff, all this corrosion that makes us so miserable. But you know, God does understand our situation. And He knows that I have this impure heart and He loves me. And so instead of saying, "Todd, you know, you just got to shape up. You need to just fix yourself and get yourself better. You need to be perfect on your own." Instead, this is what God says. He says, "Todd, let me help you." Look at this next verse. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." Notice here that God says, "I will," not "you will." He says, "I will" two times. Underline those two times. "I will make you clean, white as snow. I will make you white as wool." This is why I am a Christian. Other religions tell me how I can make myself better on by changing the external. But the problem is that I know my heart. I know my sins. I know that my heart is stained and it's messed up, and I need God's help in changing my heart. I need His love. I need His forgiveness. I don't have any more effort to give. And if you're honest, maybe some of you feel the same way about your life. You think about your life, what's actually in your heart, and all the things that you're not pure, all the lies that you've told, all the hurtful things that you've said, the mistakes that you've made, all the things that you've done and you've tried to change, but you find that you just can't. You try to erase the past, but you failed. You're stained. You're feeling shameful about your past, or you're feeling hopeless about the possibility of changing the future, or maybe you're just angry that I'm bringing it up at all. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, "God, I want to be pure. I want to be clean. I want to experience your presence in a real way, but I don't know how because I keep falling." Well, know today that we are all like this. We all have these stains on our hearts that no amount of denial, no amount of therapy or anger or even being a good person in our own will make better. Only God can do it. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So that we know that we no longer have to try to remove our own mistakes and live life with the guilt and the hurt that comes from all of that. The Bible says that all we have to do is to have our heart to be made pure is to ask God for forgiveness. To realize that we need Him every day. When we ask Jesus to come into our lives and we begin to follow him each day, as we get into his word, as we begin to walk the ways that he wants us to walk, God begins to remove those stains once and for all. And now you're spotless. You're brand new, like it never happened. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. It happens immediately. You could experience God now and have your spiritual vision restored. God's forgiveness is such an incredible thing. Doesn't mean that you're never going to fall again. Doesn't mean that you're never going to mess up again. But it means that God promises that when you do, if you'll turn to him, he will forgive you. He will create in you a new heart. And maybe you're wondering today, well, what God wants for you. Well, wonder no more. Let's look at this next verse. It says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. God wants you to experience peace in your hearts. Not shame, not worry, not inner struggle, not doubt, but his perfect peace. He does that by coming into your life, by removing through forgiveness things that you've tried to remove yourself for so long, and by beginning this process of creating a new heart within you. And it's a lifelong process. But God wants to begin that process in you today. Maybe this last verse should be your prayer for today. In fact, let's just make this prayer for all of us by reading this last verse out loud together. See where it is? It starts with the word create. Let's read that verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. All you have to do is ask him, and he'll begin that new work in your life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this subject of purity, it's a tough one. It's a heavy subject. We live in a very impure world. We are surrounded by impure music, impure media, impure people. The brokenness of this world just presses in on us every day. And yet you lift up this standard of purity, of living life completely different than the world that's around us. Sometimes, God, it just seems so impossible. But we know with you all things are possible. So as we continue praying together, if this has been something that you've been struggling with, and you'd like to just give that to God today, would you pray these words in your heart as I say them out loud? Just pray, God, I know that you know what's in my heart. It's not pure. In fact, it's stained pretty bad. But I don't want my sin to keep me from seeing and experiencing you anymore. So today I want to make a fresh start. Please forgive my sins. Help me to see you better than I have ever been able to see you before. Give me the strength and wisdom to be more careful with my words. Protect my soul by keeping my eyes pure. Create in me a clean heart and renew a loyal spirit within me. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all these words in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.